הנה טובו מעניי, שבת אחים גם יחד. הנה מה טוב, הנה מה טוב, לילה 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 לילה.
Welcome to this week's message from Rabbi Kevin Solomon, Senior Rabbi of Congregation Beth Hillel in Roswell, Georgia. Beth Hillel is one of the largest Messianic Jewish synagogues in the world and provides a place where Jewish people can find the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus in Hebrew, and retain their Jewishness. It's also where Gentiles worship and embrace the roots of the faith in drawing closer to God. Click the link in the description to support this ministry or to view our YouTube channel. Let's join Rabbi Kevin now as he shares this word from Scripture.
I have my message for you today is one that it's one that I think is one of those messages that where sometimes God has a flashing sign, like, you know, you've experienced this before in life where there's a flashing sign, but a lot of times you miss it. How can you miss a flashing neon sign from God? But I think that today is one of those messages where I'll speak for myself, where there's been a flashing neon sign that I just haven't quite fully grasped. And so hopefully we're going to be able to examine this together and have a bit of a group epiphany, and the light bulb's going to go off, and so it's going to be a blessing. Let's start in the book of Romans, please. Romans in the Brit Chadashah, chapter 8. Some of you, this is your favorite verse. Some of you rely on this verse in challenging times. Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 8, Bavakasha, and chapter 8, verse 28. Yeah, you know that one, don't you? That's a good one. Oh, yeah, somebody's happy. Hey, listen, we need that one. Okay, Romans 8, yeah, Barb likes that one too. Romans 8, 28. Now we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Amen? Woo! Boy, I know I can get somebody to say amen on that one. We all liking that one. I understand. Me too. I mean, that one is a blessing, and boy, it's an encouragement in difficult times. And so tremendous. And I hope you hold on to that verse, and I hope you remember that verse in your life. Well, it's Purim weekend. That's right. It's Purim weekend. So let's start off with the story of Joseph. That's right. The story of Joseph. All right. Yes, right. Of course, just as you would have expected, Dean, right? We're going to start with Joseph. Okay. So remember that Joseph, we have 12 the stained glass windows of each of the 12 tribes here, and Joseph is the next to last one over there. Okay, so Joseph was the next to youngest son of Jacob. And of course, Joseph was very highly favored, Joseph. Very, very highly favored. In fact, so much so that, boy, his brothers were jealous of him. All these other windows, okay? All these other windows were looking at that window and saying, hey, man, that ain't cool. Why? Because that window was very highly favored, Joseph. Okay, so the other brothers of Joseph did what? They took Joseph, they faked his death, and they sold Joseph into slavery. Wow. And you thought you had family dysfunction. I don't care how dysfunctional your family is. Probably ain't that bad. Well, as you know from the story, of course, after many years as a slave, Joseph eventually was put into prison on false charges. And however, Joseph always remained faithful to God. Joseph was continually following God in spite of the unfair circumstances that had happened to him, right? And the false accusations that had been brought up against him, etc. And it was in jail and out of jail. And it was while he was a prisoner that he was brought before Pharaoh and revealed the meaning of Pharaoh's dreams. Pharaoh was looking for somebody who could understand and interpret dreams. And they said, well, there's a guy in jail. Okay. And so sure enough, he interpreted his dreams, Pharaoh's dreams, that a famine was coming and had to be prepared for. This is the story of Joseph. Pharaoh knew that this interpretation and understanding of his dreams was true. So what did he do? He was absolutely dazzled and amazed. Why? Because nobody else, all the magicians and mystics in his royal court, could not understand Pharaoh's dream and could not tell him what his dream was and the meaning of it. And so he was incredibly impressed at Joseph. And he said, okay, this dude's the real deal. So he put him second in charge of the whole land of Egypt. That's what he did with Joseph, right? And so finally, during the famine, what happens? And this is many, many chapters. I'm just summarizing, but it's for a purpose. Finally, during the famine, which Joseph had predicted, Joseph's brothers came to Egypt from the land of Canaan, from Canaan, from the land of Israel, to try to get food, as there was hunger in their family. Why? Due to the famine, okay? And by this point, Joseph was number two in the land to Pharaoh. Joseph's brothers all probably thought he had died, and they felt pretty bad about it. But Joseph didn't look like he did when they sold him off into slavery. He had grown up and more and had, had all the accoutrements of number two in all of Egypt, you know, ancient Egypt, had the robes, the probably that weird wild makeup stuff and crowns and who knows, whatever. What I'm talking about, right? Okay, and then it was there that Joseph eventually revealed himself to be their brother. Now, Joseph said, that was quite a moment, of course, in history. I want to see that in heaven and VR. But nonetheless, when he revealed himself, I'm your brother, Joseph. There was this moment where the brothers were like, you can imagine almost a double clutch, right, Charlotte? On the one moment, they were probably like, yes, he's alive. And yes, he's second to Pharaoh. This is great. But then there was the other part of them that was like, oh my gosh, we sold that dude into slavery. We are in so much trouble here. Oh, that was a bad move. Oh my gosh, that was a bad move. We are in deep trouble here. This is not good at all. And that was what was the pervading thought that they had, because they had done their brother wrong. I'm not talking about a little wrong, y'all. I'm talking about as wrong as you could do somebody is what they did to Joseph. And so they were despondent. They were freaking out quite a bit, and they were mortified. They were afraid. They were just absolutely very afraid because of the fact that Joseph had the power just to snap his fingers and they would be all dead. He was number two in all the land of Egypt, and they weren't even Egyptians coming in there. Joseph could have done whatever he wanted. Well, Joseph said, no, I forgive you, my brothers, I forgive you. But they were still a little bit freaked out, okay? And they were fearful that Joseph would seek revenge for the evil that they did to him. Okay, now we're going to pick up the narrative there. You have to understand the context, otherwise this won't make any sense, right? We got to pick up the narrative there in Genesis chapter 50. You can turn with me. And so Joseph tells his brothers, listen, it's okay. Everything's kosher, man. It's all good. And they were like, yeah, yeah, yeah. Good, 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 good. Yeah, 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 yeah. That's right, Joseph. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Wasn't that bad. I mean, look where you are now. Oh, yeah. There had to be some serious nervous laughter right there, man. You got to figure that. And they were very, very afraid. Scripture is very clear. They were very afraid. But they were at least hopeful because their father was still around, Jacob, as in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jacob. Jacob, Israel. Jacob was still around. And so they thought, okay, well, dad's still here, and Joseph will listen to dad, and he's not going to, harm all of us, because that would hurt his dad's feelings and, our dad's feelings, and dad's still around and stuff. But then Jacob died. Okay, and this is a little bit later. And then Jacob dies, their father dies. And at that point, the brothers are like, oh boy, our protection is gone. You know, the one thing that kept Joseph from potentially doing us, you know, making things even, Stephen, is dad, and now he's passed away. And so what is Joseph going to do? This may not be good here, bros. Okay, so we'll pick up the story in Genesis chapter 50, verse 18. And his brothers also came and fell down before him, being Joseph, and said, behold, we are your slaves. They were freaking. Verse 19, listen to this. Listen to this, y'all. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. For am I in the place of God? Yes, you yourselves planned evil against me. God planned it for good, in order to bring about what it is this day, to preserve the lives of many people. So now don't be afraid. I myself will provide food for you and your little ones. So he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. Whoo! Yeah, Joseph. All right. You know, praise the Lord. Baruch Hashem. I could hear him just like, whoo, yes, yes. Oh, Baruch Hashem. We're okay, guys. We're okay, man. You know, you got to figure that they were greatly relieved. But did you hear what Joseph said? It's very interesting what Joseph said. Others planned this for evil, but God planned it for good. I want to say it again. Others planned this for evil, but God planned it for good. Say it with me. Others planned this for evil, but God planned it for good. You see, Joseph was placed there so that the family could survive the famine. God had placed Joseph there so that the family could survive the famine. Without that, there would be no Jewish people today. The Jewish people today came from the 12 tribes. There'd be no Jewish people today without God having planted Joseph. They would have starved to death. And that would have been the end of that, right? No, you see, Joseph was a good man and the Lord had placed him there. Amen? What a great story. Okay, okay, okay. I hear you already. I hear you. I know what the date is. Okay, you've pushed me hard enough. We'll talk about Purim some, okay? I know that's what you really came for. Okay, fair enough, right? Purim. It's an amazing story, the story of Purim, the story of God saving us by using this amazing young Jewish woman, Hadassah, also known as Esther. Wow, we're celebrating that this weekend for sure. But I want to examine a key theme of this holiday that I really think is in neon lights. But just like that giant Hollywood sign out there, however, unlike that giant Hollywood sign, I think that the neon sign that is associated with this holiday of Purim oftentimes gets overlooked. So I want us to examine what I think is really a neon sign when it comes to this holiday. But in order to understand that, we have to review that story a little bit. Okay, let's go to Esther chapter 3. Esther, I know you wanted Esther. Esther chapter 3. We got to review a little bit here. All this will come together. Don't worry. King Ahasuerus, also known as Xerxes. Okay, King Ahasuerus had appointed, okay, let's go ahead and do this here. Whenever you do a message on Purim or the book of Esther, you have to go ahead and let's get this all out of our system. What am I talking about? If you're Jewish, you totally know what I'm talking about. Because otherwise, it's going to really be very disjointed message. And the people online will think that your reaction is toward me. So let's go ahead and get this all out of our system because it's important to do so, of course. And what am I talking about? I'm talking about there's a certain, well, let me say, Harry is somebody who is a nice guy. I think he's the prince. But that's not who we're talking about today. We're talking about there's an evil guy named Haman. Very, very good. Okay, now you're ready for tomorrow, for Sunday. We've got our big Purim party. And every time you hear on Sunday the name Haman, that's exactly what I want for you to do. May his name be blotted out. Why? Because just like all the people in history, they all wanted to kill us all. So that's what we do is we say, may his name be blotted out, and we boo and hiss. Those boos, if you will, work with me a little bit. They count for the rest of my message, okay? They count. All those boos really count for the rest of my message. There may be one point that we come to a point where I want you to boo again. If so, I'll give you this, okay? And that way you'll all know that's your cue to boo. Okay? But otherwise, you work with me. Amen? It's so funny because this past Tuesday, we had a teaching on Purim in our Bible study. And it's just, I was just listening. I wasn't the one teaching the class. But even for myself, you know, Cam, it's difficult because you want to listen to the content of the teaching and stuff, but it's so Pavlovian at this point. As a Jewish person who's raised from the time they were a little kid, when they hear the H name, you boo and hiss really bad. And so I found myself, it's, hold on, I want to hear the teaching, but you know what I'm talking about, you know, Dr. Bob. In any case, okay, so King Ahasuerus had appointed this evil man as chief of his officials and had commanded that everyone bow down before him. Okay, this is when the Jewish people were captive in Persia, today's Iran. Okay, ironically, this is an Iranian story. But Mordecai would not bow down. Mordecai, the Jew who had raised Queen Esther, would not bow down to this evil man. And of course, why? Since he was a Jew and he bowed before God alone. Esther chapter 3, verse 5, when Haman saw that Mordecai was not bowing down or paying him honor, he was filled with rage. Okay, so Mordecai, when he saw Mordecai was not bowing down to him, he was really mad. Verse 6, but it was repugnant in his eyes to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him the identity of Mordecai's people. So he sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. Whoa, yikes, yikes, yikes. This is not good, y'all. Follow me in the story because it's important to understand the neon point I'm going to be making in just a few minutes here. So the evil man sought to destroy every Jewish person and not just Mordecai alone. By the way, as a side note, this actually is genocide. So he began to make his plans, but how and when would he do this? It's interesting because he knew that he'd have to get the king's permission to eliminate and to eradicate and to destroy all the Jewish people in the world, in the kingdom. He knew that he would need the king's permission, but as to when, he mystically left it to chance by seeking the date through a form of pagan witchcraft in his case. Esther chapter 3, verse 7. And this is important to understand. It says, in the first month, that is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast the poor, that is, the lot, in the presence of Haman from day to day and month to month up to the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Okay. So it's interesting. So when it came time to figuring out the date, what is the date that we're going to massacre all the Jewish people? What is the date that that's going to happen? Well, what the evil man did is he drew lots. What are the lots? There are different types of lots they used back then. Think of it as almost like a rolling of the dice, or it was actually probably a selecting of stones with numbers on them. But in any case, that's how he determined when he would be asking for all the Jews to be killed. And so the word poor, as it says there, literally means lot. Okay, so they determined it would be 11 months later in the month of Adar that the lot fell. The lot fell on the month of Adar, which was 11 months later. A lot of people don't realize there was a long time, almost a year. It was 11 months from when the evil man determined that he wanted to kill all the Jewish people, from the date he picked to eradicate them in the entire kingdom. And remember, the Persian kingdom at that time was by far and away the greatest kingdom in the world and covered all the Middle East. And so that date would be the date that the Jewish people would be massacred. Now, God, we know that God sometimes used lots in the scriptures to reveal his will. We see that a number of places in scripture, both in the Old and the New Covenants. But pagans also used it as a form of divination, and Haman used it for this purpose. He used it for this purpose to determine in his paganistic ways, if you will, by chance, the will of the gods. That's the date. And so he didn't want to pick it. He put it up there. Okay, so fast forward in the time frame a little bit. The time for the elimination of the Jewish people was near, and the evil man seems pleased with himself. Yet he can't quite be content so long as he keeps seeing Mordecai not bowing to him. Remember, that's what started this whole thing before. And so it was 11 months until from the time he decided what he wanted to do until the time he was getting ready to do it. So now we're getting closer and closer to the time he's about ready to do it. He's already gotten the king's approval here. But yet he still sees Mordecai not bowing before him. And it just irritates him. Oh, it grinds on him. You know, it's like he comes home and his wife, and he's like, he's just all upset, and he's an old Karen. I'm just saying that. No offense if your name is Karen. Okay, Esther chapter 5, verse 13. It says, this is the evil man talking. He says, yet all this does not satisfy me as long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends said to him, hey, listen, let them set up a gallows 50 cubits high, and in the morning ask the king to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go happily with the king to the banquet. Wow, okay, this idea delighted the evil one, and he ordered the gallows to be built. Wow, yikes again. So what happens? The gallows were built for Mordecai. They said, hey, listen, he doesn't bow before you. Why don't you just hang the guy? Get ahead of the game. The edict's coming in just a few days anyway. Go ahead and hang the guy now. Just ask the king to hang the guy. Be done with this fellow. If he's giving you such agita. Okay, and so that was for you. That was for you. Yeah. Okay. And so the gallows were built for Mordecai. And y'all, geez, I mean, let's just be honest about this. Things were lined up against us big time. Remember, too, that the edict of the king could not be revoked, and the king had agreed already that all the Jews were to be killed, right? This is a brutal situation overall, y'all. This is one thing after another thing after another thing after another thing. But friends, we know the end of the story. And yes, the simple truth, as I alluded to earlier, is that what? God saved the Jewish people through the courageous Queen Esther. Praise God. Wow, one of the great heroines and examples of a courageous woman, courageous person that there ever were and was in the Bible is the story of Esther. No doubt God used Queen Esther to save the Jewish people, no question. But to really grasp the deeper meanings of Purim and to apply them to our lives, we have to dig even deeper. Let's dig a little bit deeper here, okay? This is something that's really cool.
here's the big theme of Purim. I'm going to give it to you. Here's the big theme of Purim. And get ready, because it may seem a little mismatched. Here it is. What the adversary intended for evil, God planned for good. Amen? But hold on, that's the story of Joseph. You got the wrong story there, Rabbi. Hold on, you're confusing the stories. Hold on, no. That's not the theme of Purim. That's the theme of Joseph and his brothers and that whole thing. It's like a whole bunch of chapters in Genesis. And it's like, hold on, he was thrown into prison. He was sold off by his brothers to slavery. The dreams, the whole Megillah, second in the land of Pharaoh. That's where that scripture came from. And indeed it did. We read it a little bit earlier. Do you remember? You're right, that story came from Joseph. But what you're going to find is that it's a constant refrain in Scripture and is very, very, very specifically true in the story of Purim. Let's fast forward, and I want to kind of drive that and develop that a little bit more so that you can see how amazing it is and how God did this in such a profound and dramatic way that I think that most people don't see. So let's fast forward more in the story to hear what happens. You know the story. Esther has this banquet, pleads for the life of the Jewish people and King Ahasuerus. What, he's angry that anyone would try to harm Esther and her people. And when Esther reveals who the evil man is, the king puts out a new decree allowing the Jewish people to defend themselves, and also puts an end to the life of the evil Haman. Very good. Gosh, it's like we rehearsed that. That was awesome. That was perfect. Exactly. And so he, with the evil man, the king did, and so we were all saved, and he put out the new decree. And now let's head on to Esther chapter 9. There's 10 chapters in the book of Esther. The 10th chapter is only like a paragraph. So this is basically toward the end of the whole chapter or the whole book of Esther. Esther chapter 9, please. Near the end of the book of Esther, it is summarized what happened. And we're going to dig really deep into this, y'all. Esther 9 verse 24 says this, "For Haman the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had schemed against the Jews to destroy them and had cast the poor, that is, the lot, to ruin and destroy them. But when it came to the king's attention, he issued a written edict that the wicked scheme that Haman had devised against the Jews should come back on his own head and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. For this reason, these days were called Purim, from the word poor." Okay. Now, I want to point out to you three distinct areas and points in this little narrative right here, where in this story of Esther, three distinct places and points where that which the enemy intended for evil, God planned for good. Follow me on this. I think it's really cool. First, of course, as we read, the evil schemer built a gallows specifically for Mordecai. By the way, y'all, I'm telling you, preview, and I'm going to, you know, what do they call that when you reveal something ahead of time? Spoiler. This applies to your life as well. Wow, I felt like that was a game of like categories or something. okay, first, the evil schemer built gallows specifically for Mordecai. Yet, this was the exact gallows that Haman and his sons would be hanged from. Hey, you think about that. He had them built. He had them built for the Jew. And he himself was the one who was hanged on it. What a turnaround that is, huh?
What the adversary intended for evil, God planned for good. Do you see that? It's very, very clear there. The adversary clearly intended this for evil, but yet the evil, it says in the scripture, came back on his own head. And that relates to my second point, which is the evil one specifically chose a specific date. Remember we talked about this? When all Jews would be killed. Yet little did he know that what he was doing is he was selecting the dates of the Jewish people's great victory. That's the date that he was choosing. And in fact, it would lead to his own death. Remember, it says in Esther 9, the scheme that Haman had devised against the Jews came back on his own head. Wow, you think about that. The very date that he picked for the Jewish people's destruction was the exact date of their great victory. Wow, what a turnaround that is. What the adversary intended for evil, God planned for good. Finally, and this is the thing that to me is so interesting and why I believe this is such an important theme in the story of Purim. What was the exact method by which Haman chose this date? It's interesting. We read this in multiple places, y'all, is that the method was by casting lots. That's how he chose the date, was by casting lots. And so like I said, whether it was dice or it was probably these stones that had different dates in it, and they selected, and okay, they were all in a bag kind of a thing. Casting lots by which the evil man desired pagan supernatural guidance as to fate. So, if you will, he left it to chance. He didn't pick the date. He left it to chance as to what the date was going to be as he drew the lots from this bag to determine what the date was. He left it to chance. Yet instead of the pagan supernatural guidance that he was seeking, God made it clear that what the adversary intended for evil, God planned for good. How much so? How much so? And how much does God want for us to understand this point? So much so. And I want you to think about this before. There are some of you Jewish people, maybe you who are watching online, who your whole life have celebrated this holiday and never thought about this before. So much so that they named the holiday Purim. Now, we know what Purim means, but you got to think about it and think about the fact that this is what the holiday was named. Purim means lots. Lots. Okay. Purim is the genesis from which we get the word lottery. Okay, the lottery. Lottery. If you will, that's the name of this holiday. Lottery. Y'all, the very name of the holiday, Purim, is intended to demonstrate how that which the adversary intended for evil, God planned for good. God named the holiday Purim. Purim. See, lottery implies chance. But God came through so very intentionally, so very designed, so very
not left to chance. The irony of the name of the holiday is dripping. The name of the holiday is meant to teach us something. Even the name of the holiday is the only Jewish holiday that is not in Hebrew. It's a Persian word, pur, meaning lot. Lots, pulim, pulim. The very name of the holiday is meant to remind us of something. Beloved, so often we are faced in our lives, in your lives, so often we are faced with trials and tribulations. And it seems oftentimes things don't go the way that we expect and hope for them to, the way that we think that they should go. They're not going the way that we think that they should go. Sometimes it seems as though the odds are stacked up against us. Sometimes it seems like we are faced with inevitable defeat. But don't give up, Mishpacha. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. And friends, this can happen more than you think. You might be battling something, and then it seems like just it's being piled on top of you. It can be if you're an alcoholic and you're trying to stop drinking, and then the guys after work want to buy you a drink. It can be when you're trying to stop looking at things that you know you shouldn't be looking at, and an inappropriate ad comes up on your screen. It can be when you run out of money, or when you get the diagnosis, or when you get hurt by someone. Where is God? Where is God? What's the point here? I can't seem to win. I can't seem to win. Time after time after time, things are stacked up against me, even when I'm trying my best. I can't seem to win. Remember, all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Remember, what the adversary intended for evil, God planned for good. For Joseph, it took 13 years. We, I think, in America frequently are very looking for that instant gratification. From the time that Joseph was doing good with the prophecies about him ruling in his father's house with a coat of many colors, and then he was sold off into slavery, from that moment until he got his redemption and back in and was named number two in Pharaoh's house, 13 years of slavery and prison. Unfairly, right? Yeah. Yeah, oh yeah, well, even more for him. Poor case. He's claiming 42 years for himself. I understand. Yeah, exactly. Each of us go through sometimes it can be many years of trial. Friends, don't give in. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Don't think it's hopeless. Even if the odds are heavily against you, don't bet against God. Because at the end of the day, if you trust in God, it's a guaranteed win. Purim, the lottery holiday that is not by chance. Title of my message is No Chance. Let's bow our heads.
Wow. Thank you, Lord, for the meaning of Purim and the message that just the name of the holiday says. Wow, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Wow. What beautiful irony just in the name of this holiday. Wow. The holiday of chance where there is no chance. It's all ordained. If you're here today and you've never said a prayer to receive Yeshua as your Messiah and you would like to, lift your hand and we'll have a simple prayer. That might be you. If you're here and you'd like to say a simple prayer to receive Yeshua as your Messiah, as the musicians play, if that's you, just raise your hand and we'll have a simple prayer. We had 2 weeks ago on Saturday, we had a wonderful Jewish man, 60-something years old, raise his hand and say, yes, I'm going to follow Messiah. If that's you and you've never said that prayer to receive Yeshua as your Messiah, but you want to, lift your hand. Maybe you're watching online and you've never said that prayer. Repeat this simple prayer after me and God will change you, just like he did that Jewish man a spot ago. Say, dear God, I humble myself before you. I ask Yeshua to come into my heart. I believe he's risen again, sitting at your right hand. Forgive me of my sins. I'm sorry. I'll live the rest of my days for you. Thank you, God. If you said that prayer for the first time, we want to celebrate with you. If you're in the room, please see me after the service. I want to rejoice with you. If you're watching online or listening on the podcast, please send us an email. We just want to rejoice with you. God, I want to pray for everybody else, everybody here and online, Lord. How very interesting. The holiday of Purim, essentially meaning chance, that is so clearly not by chance. It's so clearly ordained. And that, oh man, so many people are going through stuff, garbage in their lives, not even of their own doing, not even of their own cause. Stuff that's been done to them. But yet, I read what happens to Joseph, and I read what happened to the Jewish people in the story of Purim, and that which the adversary intends for evil, God planned for good. That good may take some time to reveal itself. It may take many years, but we trust in him, which is one of the reasons why I think he made the name of the holiday Purim, to just remind us that he is orchestrating things, and it's not by chance. Lord, let that encourage everybody here, God. Let that just uplift each person. They may be going through things. You may be going through things. I pray, Lord, in the name of Yeshua, for each and every person who might be going through something. It might be a financial situation. It might be a health situation. God, we know that you have these things under control. What is your plan? It's bigger than my plan. It's more than I can fathom. Sometimes it's beyond my capability to even understand. But I trust in you, knowing that all things work for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And please, God, that's my heart. I want it to be more my heart. Please, God, help me. And God, I know that which the adversary intends for evil, you plan for good. I see it so often in the scripture, Lord, and even this holiday of Purim reminds me of that. It's in neon lights. Purim. It's the name of the holiday. The point you're making is in neon lights. Remind me of that, Lord. Remind each of us of that in our own lives when we're going through things. Thank you, Lord, for your revelation, for this holiday, for Queen Esther, and for your Yeshua, for your salvation. Thank you, Lord, for these things. We love you in Yeshua's name. Amen and
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Rabbi Kevin. Please like, subscribe, and share this link with a friend. We would be grateful to receive your tax-deductible gift to further the good news of Messiah Yeshua. To make a contribution, please click on the PayPal link in the description. Also, to view our regular services, click the link in the description for our YouTube channel. If you would like more information about Yeshua the Messiah or how you can become part of our Beth Hillel family, please visit our website at www.bethhillel.org. That's BETHHALLEL.org. Or call 770-641-3000. If you are in the Metro Atlanta area, please visit us for an Erev Shabbat service, Friday nights at 8 o'clock, or Shabbat services, Saturday mornings at 11. God bless and shalom.